Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to get into your word this morning. Father, I pray that your people hear. Father, I pray that their mind doesn't go wandering around, but Father, it stays focused. It's too little to be left alone. And so, Father, cause us to have control of it in Jesus' name when we hear the word of God. And everybody said, amen and amen. I do want to remind you that when you come to church, how many of you know that this is an act of washing the water by the word of God? How many of you realize you're doing that? A lot of times we think we're just coming to church, but there's a lot that takes place. Not only gives us a chance to pray out of our spirit freedom of the spirit, but it also gives us a chance to hear the word of God and grow by it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord really spoke to my heart, He told me to clarify some things about faith. And so I told the Lord, okay, and I'd be willing to do that. But the more I begin to see how people react to the things that I share about the Word of God and faith, just by the questions that come back and people ask me on that predicated on a basis, then I know that I need to cover an area, especially where there's so many questions. I need to cover that area in the Word of God, because that's my purpose, is to watch out what goes into your soul, because I have to give an account to that. And last Sunday, I covered those 10 points. Was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? It was the Sunday before. I covered 10 points that Casey had given on how he received healing. He had hepatitis C. You all heard of his testimony, and he was written off. He was finished, and I was so impressed by how he incorporated medical science and faith together. He gave a good, clear explanation of that, and it was words that I knew in my heart were true, but I didn't know how to put them into words like he did. I knew how to act upon them like he did, but not put them into the words like he did. Well, a lot of you got a reaction that you had a hard time because you couldn't see how God would work with natural things as well as supernatural things. Well, that's a false that all of us fall into and don't realize what it does to our thinking. Now, I did get his book, and I'm starting to read it. I got through the first three chapters. It's excellent. And too bad he's not having them printed. They're out of print now, and he's not going to have any more. So you can probably find them on the internet if you can. I encourage you to get them, especially when it goes into chapter 2. It's incredible. But I want to remind you that when you talk about faith, Bible faith, there are four kinds of faith that the Bible is very clear and adamant about. Number one, we call it triumphant faith. This is faith that wins victories. This particular faith right here, triumphant faith, is a faith that begins to operate out of you in unfavorable circumstances or when life comes at you unexpectedly in a negative way. Has any of you experienced that yet? Yeah. So this is what you call triumphant faith. This is one type of faith that the Bible speaks of. Second type of faith is transcending faith. And then there's transforming faith. Then there's the gift of faith that comes on you. A lot of people don't realize that triumphant faith is predicated on transcending, transforming, and the gift of faith. See, a lot of people don't realize that in order for triumphant faith to operate properly in your life, it's because there are things that you've programmed into yourself to equip you for the evil day that comes. And all of us face an evil day when it comes. And I've learned that from my mentor over the years, Kenneth Hagin Sr., I've learned over the years from him that he said that the reason many people don't get the victories that they need in triumphant faith is because they don't practice the presence of God. They get God into their thinking, and they actually got a portion of God in their heart. But at the time they need to exercise triumphant faith, they're not in condition for it, and they think they are. They haven't been watering themselves with the Word of God. They haven't been in prayer like they should be. And all of a sudden, when unfavorable things hit you, you've got this great conflict that begins to work in you. And a lot of us don't know how to recover from that conflict unless we've done something to prepare ourselves from that evil day that would come. And, you know, it'd be nice if we had a guarantee that once we got born again, it'd be nice to have a certificate of graduation where now life will not have its problems anymore because we belong to Him and He covers us and we're okay. I wish I could preach you a sermon like that, but there ain't life. Just we're in a fallen world, period. Transcending faith means a faith that you begin to exercise in you and it continues. It doesn't have an abrupt end. It's not motivated by situations or circumstances. It's a faith that you're solid in that you continue with. How many of you have stepped out in faith and then find that somehow along the way you begin to lose faith in your faith? A lot of people don't realize that that can happen to you. And so transcending faith is a faith that has developed in you that it will continue on no matter what comes at you, especially when you're believing. And then transforming faith, this is where a person continually feeds on the Word of God, and it's beginning to change the way a person thinks. It begins to change the way a person thinks. When Romans chapter 12, when I started reading through verse 1, 2, and 3, the Lord said, actually, a transforming faith, a changing the way you think, doesn't end with the third verse of Romans 12. It actually ends with chapter 15, round about verse 7 or 8. And I was shocked when the Lord spoke that to me. And He says, I went on to show you what a transformed faith looks like and how you think. And then I caught it right away. The Lord was saying that the reason I showed this to you knowing guns and how you shoot and everything, the first thing you do when you get a brand new gun, you got to sight it in. And so you go down to the rifle range and you pin up targets, whatever distance you're going to shoot at. You know, some of us have been hunters, Bob and all of us. We know what that's all about because those sights on that gun have to be dialed in so that when you shoot at something out in the forest, it'll be on target. So we call it being on target. And so if you didn't have that target downfield to shoot at to make adjustments on your sights, then you can't dial that gun in. And so what Paul was doing is he was telling you, now that I told you that your mind has to change the way that it thinks, this is how the outcome of it. And so he pinned up all these targets for us to look at. And it tells us right away when a person's mind is being changed. I've known over the years, since God showed me that principle, over the years associating with people, I begin to see the very thing that they fail in the natural is the very thing they fail in the Word of God in those areas. I thought it was very interesting. You know, a lot of people have problems with their jobs, and they struggle with them, and they fight with them. They have problems with authority. It's not the job, it's authority. They don't know how to react or relate to authority. And I'm going to tell you, not all authority is perfect. Not all authority is good. But the way God tells you how to react to it is excellent. Yeah. It always keeps you at peace. It keeps you out of vanity of mind. It keeps you in areas you don't belong in their areas. Are you following me? You just stick to what you're being paid for and you're doing. So when you have a breakdown on the job, you usually have a breakdown in any authority anywhere. Yeah. You'll find it. That goes with the territory. It's amazing how it works. Because God's Word is designed to change the way we think about everything. And the more that you get your mind changed or renewed by the Word of God, you'll find that you have to walk more in grace with people. Because you'll end up then judging everybody. The more light you get, you want to judge everybody by your light. And we're not called to do that. You got to leave people alone. You know, they got to change for themselves. You can't force people to change. And so that's that transforming faith. Then a gift of faith, and I've had that operate in my life quite a few times, especially when I was evangelizing more than ever. Sue and I, when we were out in the evangelistic trail, she can tell you, testifying to it, it just feels like a blanket comes on you. And you don't know how that you know that you know, but it's supernatural. And you can believe, and you know that you know, and you believe. And it brings instant results. I've seen crooked legs made straight before my eyes. I've seen a lady who had so much cancer in her body, they couldn't even hold stitches, and she was instantly healed. But I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen the miraculous. And all those things that I had seen, it was a result of something coming on me supernaturally at the time I need, and went way beyond what I could believe for. And I saw the results of that. And that's what you call the gift of faith. But you know, a lot of times we don't know how to apply our triumphant faith. And I want to talk about that tonight. A triumphant faith. Because I've seen more believers, even in my church, fail at getting the results that they need in unfavorable circumstances and situations. And usually it's because there's a culmination of several things that are not taking place in them spiritually, and as a result of that, they don't have the ability to activate a triumphant faith. And a lot of times, when you don't have the other three working with the results of you needing triumphant faith, it does something to you. It causes you not to be strong like you should. When calamity hits people, and the first thing that you notice is that if they start grasping for anything to save them, the minute you begin to see that kind of results, then that gives you a heads up, this person is not where they need to be. They need to be in a better position or place than they are. Over the years, I've seen a lot of things come out of people, especially those who are believing for a miracle. Things like, I need a new anointing, a fresh anointing to come into my life. I need to call brother so-and-so to pray for me. I need to get into a prayer line. I need more people to pray for me. Then I'll get through. I don't have what it takes. I need more prayer partners. I need more power. I need a triple portion. I can't allow people to rob me of my faith. I need a special word from God. Actually, when you hear these kind of statements, actually, they just entered unbelief. They just entered into unbelief. In fact, they are affirming that what their relationship with Christ is not enough. You see a lack in them. Many times people call me, and don't get me wrong, I love praying for people in a very tragic situation right away or whatever. You know what I mean? But what really bothers me is when people call me and ask me to pray for them because they got into a situation. You never see them in church. You never see them in corporate prayer. You never see them involved with the inner workings of the church. Yet they're out there on their own. They don't have fellowship with one another in like precious faith. You don't hear a good confession come up. Their mind is off on something else all the time. They're not centered and focused around God. And then when they ask you to pray for them, you don't know how to pray for them because they should know better. I was telling my brother Tim, sometimes when people ask me to pray for certain people, you really don't know how to pray for them because they've already had what they need. They just didn't, they abuse the position that they always hold in Him. And that, boy, I'll tell you what, that rags me, and I know I got to get over it. But when you're a pastor and you pour your heart out to people and give them the good word of God, that's what they need to learn to rely on. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible's very clear that you're to pray for the brethren. You know what I mean? Keep it in the right perspective here. But I'm talking about people that hear the word of God and hear the word of God and hear the word of God, get into a tragic situation and they're hopeless. People that should not be. I'm going to tell you something. In my prayer closet, if I get away from my prayer closet too far, too long, I feel the effect of it. I get away from church too long, I feel the effect of it. Why? Because that's my life. That's the flowing in me that I need on a consistent basis. Sue told me one day, she says, when she got sick, I can't remember what it was, and she said, "I'm tired of sitting at home. I got to get to church. I hate this feeling of no church." Well, that's because church is a part of her life. It grows. Prayer is a part of it. Man, if I get away from my prayer closet, boy, I feel distance. I feel foreign to God. It gives your natural mind all kinds of talk. I learned you give your natural mind its way, it'll take miles. Because it don't know God, don't want nothing to do with God. Now, with all that said, turn to Romans chapter 10. And for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to get in to a situation. I want to clarify why your faith will work for you triumphantly, but there are things that you have to understand in order for it to work. You know something? What if I told you that you can have a car, an automobile? It's got to have a transmission, wheels, you know, all the drivetrain and everything. But you can't have a carburetor. Or you can't have whatever they got injectors now, you know, not carburetors, injectors. But it's going to come without injectors or a carburetor. The first thing you'd ask me is why? Because I got to put them in? No, you don't have to put them in. But you got your car, you got your drivetrain, you got everything you need to go someplace, but you don't need the injectors. Well, how many of you know what good is the car if it can't run? Well, that's what I'm telling you. What good is your faith if it can't work for you? That's like saying, you know, don't go to that word church. They might teach you faith. You know what faith is? In the Old Testament, they defined the word faith, not faith, trust. And it hasn't changed. In the New Testament, faith is trust. And so when it says, according to Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you could say this: the more you hear the word of God, the more you will trust. So look at Romans chapter 10. Let's start with verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word, and guess what? The word here is rhema. Rhema. The rhema, the spoken word, is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let me give you a little history of this particular chapter. This is the book of Romans. It was written to converted Gentiles and Jews. And at the time it was written, according to one theologian, and I do trust him as being a very sound theologian, F.F. Bruce is his name, he was saying that at the time Paul had wrote the book of Romans, you had a lot of defectors on the Jewish side. Many of the Jews were defecting and going back to Judaism. That's why the book of Hebrews was written to neutralize that operation. And so when you had a converted Jew and a converted Gentile moving together, you have these different kinds of what I call robbers of your faith. And so on the Jewish side, the reason many of them wanted to revert back to Judaism is because somebody had convinced them that Christ had not yet come. And then on the other side, the Gentiles, they got into a position that Jesus had just left earth. He hadn't been gone all that long. And they were looking for some kind of confirmation through Jesus reappearing. And so these were faith robbers at this time. And so if you want to look at it where we're at in our time frame, really these words speak tremendous truth to us. And one thing is, when you look at verse 6 here, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this wise, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven. For us it means a personal word from heaven before we know we're healed. Or when he says a supernatural manifestation, I've heard some believers say they're waiting on Christ to appear and confirm their healing or their deliverance or whatever it is that they want. That isn't the way faith speaks, people. Matter of fact, if you follow along in this chapter, he clarified it's centered around salvation. Salvation, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you are saved only through the person of Christ. Well, our faith is the same way. Our faith will work for us because it's predicated on one person. His name is Jesus. And Jesus came and fulfilled his call and died and resurrected again. Our faith is the completed work because he's called the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. We don't have to ascend into heaven to get a word from him. His word's already in the Word of God. It's already came from heaven. It's solidified by what is in heaven. And you can take the Word of God and we can use the Word of God because that is the Word that has been given to us from heaven. I'm going to tell you why we get robbed of our faith when we know this. That's good for next Sunday. It would pay for you to be here if you can. Because one of you will need this revelation. You will need this. I guarantee you, because I needed it. So as you're going along, notice what he comes down to. He says, now then, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? It's a quotation out of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? I'm going to tell you something. When the Word of God gives you a report on His will, people, you can guarantee it. Remember the Shunammite woman? I taught a sermon on the Shunammite woman. And when we were studying about the mind and how our mind functions and operates, we've got that natural mind, we've got that spiritual mind, and the conflict that becomes between two of them. And remember, the prophet said, you know, every time we go by that Shunammite woman's house, she takes real good care of us. She feeds us well. She has a place for us to lay our head. Ask her what we can do for her. Ask her. And so the servant went and asked her, and she said, well, I'm okay. I'm great. We'd like a kid. You're going to have one from this day forward. You're going to get pregnant. You're going to have a child. You know what she said? You know what she said to her? Now, don't you lie to me. Don't you lie to me. Hey, I'm going to give you a word. Jesus has not lied to you. The only reason you think that you can't trust in what he said is because you're trying to trust in him by yourself and not what he did for you. And if you are not satisfied in where you're at with him so that you can't trust his word, then do something about your relationship so you can trust him. So the Shunammite woman said, "Don't you lie to me." She had the boy. And as time goes on, the kid was working in the field, my head, and he fell down, died. Shunammite woman hears of it. And the first thing she says is, "I got a word from God, and he gave me that boy." That's what was going through her thinking. So she told her husband, "You men are something else." Takes a woman to stick with the program. I know. That woman has made me stick with the program. I hear Pastor Butler all the time. She says, "I'm going back to the prophet. Take the boy and put him in the prophet's room." Just do what I told you, husband. So they take the boy in the prophet's room, and what does she do? She packs up the mule and she gets going. And as the prophet and the servant were on the mountain there, they saw her coming. And the prophet said, "I wonder why she's coming to me." He says, "God hasn't revealed anything to me. Go and ask her, what in the world is she coming to me for?" And so the servant went to the lady and he says, "Why are you coming?" She said, "All is well." Yes, she did. Yes, she did. She said, "All is well." Yep. And so the servant said, "Okay." And so she takes her right to the prophet. And it says that when she got to the prophet, she fell down, for within her soul was grieving and vexed. Now, what part of her soul was grieving and vexed? It was her natural mind, her natural thinking. She wasn't without affection for her son. But I'll tell you what, she went to the prophet because the prophet gave her a word, and that prophet was not to lie to her. And the prophet said, "Well, God didn't reveal anything to me. Let's go to the boy." So they go back to the boy, and the prophet goes into the room, stretches himself out, brings life back to the boy. Why? Because God gave her that boy. God gave you life. He gave you the right to choose it. Amen. Hallelujah. Gave it to you. So that when you get into a crisis, you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to run and try to get somebody else to pray for you. You just need to reanalyze where you're at and get in the faith and start believing for yourself. It's still all right to go to somebody and ask them to join their faith with you. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm attacking is I'm attacking complacency that gets in believers' life, and they get into a tragedy and they need their faith, and they don't no more have confidence in their faith than the man in the moon. And you should have confidence in your faith. God did not lie to you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can have what you fight for. But it's a good fight of faith. The church has gotten to a place anymore that it wants the church to babysit you. You don't need a babysitter. Why? You're adults. You have the right to choose for yourself. You guys would be frightened at some of you. God told me not to pray for you. I was shocked. I said, "God, who needs to pray?" He said, "They won't hear me. They won't listen to me. Just leave them alone for a season. I'll let you know when to start praying for them again." And sometimes God just waits on you. I've learned that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to this. Verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing. I'm going to tell you something. When you hear the Word of God, you can hear that word time and again. It won't do a thing for you. But you put that word into a test, that's when you find what you're made of. Penny, I heard you just had a victory. She came to me. I gave her that 10 points ahead of everybody else. Okay, let's go home, read that. I guess it really helped you. A lot of people say, well, Pastor, how can you join natural things with supernatural things? Because you are natural and you are supernatural. You both. And if you don't do something with your natural mind, it will rob you of the ability for your spiritual mind to dominate it. Because its mouth is bigger than your spiritual mouth. Told her she was full of cancer and written off. She goes to the doctor, they can't find anything. Well, maybe they made the wrong diagnosis or whatever. They don't know. You're not there. It should be that simple, shouldn't it, Penny? We make it more complicated. You know why we make our faith complicated? Because we let the natural mind have its say in with the spiritual mind. And when I saw that in the book and began to read where Casey was coming to the fact that whenever your spiritual mind has any fear of what the natural mind comes up with, then don't give it any place to come up with anything. And that's why he went to the doctors and they started giving him all these readings and up and down. And he's well, now he's croaking and he's healed again and now he's dead again. And he said all the time he just started humming a song within himself. Saying, oh, praise Jesus, he's my healer. Singing the song and everything. And said, what do I do next, doc? And he said, well, you're going to have to take 8 more months of chemotherapy because these little things wiggle around and everything. And he said, okay. He says, let's get on it, doc. Said he hated the thought of going through it and everything. You know what he was doing? He was not giving his natural mind any position to argue against what he believes spiritually, because the natural mind, he rests in the fact of what he can see, he can rely on. But you can, in the meantime, you can feed yourself faith. So that the natural mind, he just sits there and he's relying on one thing and all of a sudden God moves in and he's healed. And the natural mind goes, oh my gosh, I wonder if God did do this. I'm going to tell you, this machinery right here, you don't realize the power that's in this machinery. I feel sorry for so many believers that are so sad, and it just seems like the whole world is just upside down all the time. And all the time in me, I want to say to them, it's so sad how you're not on the cutting edge with God. You wouldn't be going through what you're going through. You don't want to see people go through what they go through. And it's all because they don't have confidence in a kingdom that is not shakable. All right. With that said, what time is it getting? Where should I go next? Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Well, if you have problems on those 10 points that Casey preached, I got a good report for you. He's living. He's healed. He's alive. In Hebrews chapter 4, very interesting chapter. When I got the full revelation of this chapter, it just blew me away. I hadn't realized it. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter, notice this, do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now let me ask you something. Would you guys like a word of encouragement right now? You want to be encouraged? Let's say we know what we know right now. Every one of us. We know what we know. We're not fully matured yet, but we do know what we do know. Amen? What if all of a sudden God allowed us to go back to that time period? Took us all up, went back to that time period. Our Bible stayed here, but we went there. Our minds were not erased. We have an understanding of what we believe right now. Amen? Amen. We get right back to the time period of the Exodus. How would we react to those that were coming out of Egypt and how they responded to God, wishing they were back in Egypt, and we were right alongside them, boom, we were right there. What would you and I do? Sitting there, you're wondering if you got the victory for your faith or not. But let's say you travel back in time with what you do know. Would you join with them and say, oh my God, we're not going to have any food. We're going to die of no water. You know, none of us would react that way. You know what we'd say? Hey, you guys don't know the future. You guys, I'm going to tell you something. You guys have more faith than you realize. They'd look at you like, what do you mean he's going to bring water out of a rock? You're a nutcase. No, we don't have our Bibles to prove it because our Bibles stay back there. But we here, we can. And so God comes down and he talks about, he says, oh, and that bunch that came from time forward, they're exempt from this thing. Why? Because our faith is where it is. It's solid in him. Do you guys believe that? You believe that if you went back in time, that you would not have an argument against them when they talked against God's ability to provide for them? Think about that. Well, I don't know that I can. Oh, yeah, you got more faith in what you realize. See, the enemy's number one deal is because you're not performing just perfect. Then God's not working with you. Well, then start performing what you need to perform to have confidence in yourself. Don't sit there and decide to stand in the position you're standing in and hoping that God will have mercy on you. Change. Do something to make a change in you. Now notice this. He says, have this fear. What promise do I not see for my need? That's what he says. What promise? Oh my, I got to find the promise that I need for what I'm in. He says, fear that. Why? So that when you get that promise, when you get the promise that you need, you can kick back and rest. Because the word rest here is a very interesting word in the Greek. Did you know that in the Greek, there are six different rests mentioned? One is a keeping of the Sabbath, and that's the one we always think about. A rest. I had Christians come to me, I need to take a sabbatical. I need a rest. They don't realize what that means. It doesn't mean kicking back from church. It means kicking back from the world and entering into the church. That's what the church is designed for, to give you a day of Sabbath rest. And notice what he says. The second one is a relieving of stress or pain. It's in the Bible. Number four, to give intermittent rest from labor, a refreshing. That's found in the Word of God. That's found in your life. How many of you guys are on the job get 15-minute rests and That's what that's referring to. An intermittent rest to give you rest. The fifth one the one we all want, is where everything in the natural and spiritual is in harmony. Everything is working like it should. That is a rest. It's called to be harmonious, spirit, soul, body. To be in harmony. Be in health. That is the one we all want. Amen. And then the sixth one is a very interesting one. It means a participation in a completed work of another person. A participation in the completed work of another person. It's referring to someone benefiting to the rest that they have entered into because another person had provided it for them. Well, wouldn't you like that on the job? Go to work and all your work's done. Why? Somebody on the job really loves you. Really loves you and did your work for you for that day. How many of you go, blah, 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 blah. I think that's God. The word rest there that you talk about entering, that's the rest. In the Greek, it's not referring to the Sabbath. It does later on as you go along. But that word for rest there means to participate in a promise that brings you rest that Jesus provided for you. Isn't that simple? You know what, people? That is so simple. You ought to shout over that. But here's the problem. You have a carnal mind that doesn't know what it means to rest. You know your carnal mind does not want to die. How many of you know there's something in you that does not want to die in your carnal thinking? But yet that carnal mind is the one who easily dies. Dean told me, he says, when he entered back into his body, he heard this voice and he didn't know where it come from. Don't ever do that to me ever again. He knew that was the voice of his body. Isn't that dumb? That body gave him up. But yet when he went back to it, it said, don't ever do that to me again. That's why your carnal mind is crazy. I know, I live with it. So as you going along, he talks about there is a rest, therefore you enter into it. But you know, you need a Sabbath in your life as well, because the Sabbath is part of you obtaining that other rest. See. And so he comes down to verse 12. We always read verse 12. Oh, for the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder. You read that in the Greek and it's very interesting. Actually, he says the word of God distinguishes between two mouths. Did you guys know that? It distinguishes between two mouths. The mouth of the carnal mind and the mouth of the spirit. You know how I've overcome certain things in my life? I spoke them from me. I learned that from Paul. He said, I've spoken off the unfruitful works of darkness in my life. A lot of us don't realize we need to do that. I still do it occasionally in my prayer closet. I speak off certain things in my life I catch myself doing. I know you all have arrived, but I haven't yet. I'm working on it. I'll say something, I'll speak something, I'll gossip something, and the next thing I do, I have to get in my prayer closet and I have to stand before God, I gossiped today. Boy, that's hard. God, I'm not going to be a gossiper. Those things that belong to me, stay with me, you know. That's one I'm working on real hard. Sue says, yeah. But you have to keep working on yourself. If you don't work on yourself, you're a nutcase. You know, just everything that goes in your head is not supposed to be there. Anybody figure that out by now? Your head is prone to vanity. Did you guys know that? Your head is prone to vanity. It'll cough up a story whether you've been there or not. How many of you have been to Egypt, in India, in Russia, and never been to one of them? You've been there in your mind. It's kind of like our government. We go there with our government. You got to watch that. That's real vanity of mine. And what causes that? Lack of trust. When you don't trust something or someone, that coughs up vanity of mind. You become a victim of vanity everywhere. Now, in closing, we're going to stop here. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to share with you what has given me the most victory in unfavorable circumstances for my triumphant faith to stay intact. It's something we all need to hear, because you have the faith. You have enough faith in you to win victories. You got to do that. Tell yourself that. Tonight when you go home, say, my pastor told me I have enough faith to win victories. And I guarantee you, you get into your Bible and you'll find scriptures that validate that. But it's how you hear. And you got to have that hearing constantly. If I didn't listen to other ministers and listen to CDs and pray and feed myself the Word of God, do you know how far I'd get by myself? That's why the Bible says a man is not an island unto himself. We need each other. You guys know that? Well, what has the Lord told you to share with us today? What came out of you? I shared that with somebody. I forgot who it was. They said, what are you going to share with us today, Pastor? What came out of you guys? What came out of us? That's what, where sometimes I get my sermon. If I get enough information from a lot of you on one particular thing, that gives me heads up what to share with you. Amen? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and Philippians 4:13, that's where we're going to go next Sunday. We're going to start there. And we're going to start talking about how Paul declares that your sufficiency is of God. You know, not that you don't have others pray for you or not, none of that stuff. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you have to get to a place in your life where you can trust within your own faith, your own heart, to be able to accomplish what you need triumphantly. How many of you know that it's fun when you win a victory? Isn't that great? Well, then I'm going to try to share with you how it's worked for me. Right now, where I'm at, I'm on the cutting edge of what I wanted to accomplish in my life financially without any assistance. Not that I don't have faith for other things, you know. Bob and I and several of us are in having faith for other things, but I'm talking about on my own where I'm at. See, that's what I want to accomplish. I want to be able to have control over my life and not money over me. And so I'm doing specific things to warrant self-control. We talked about that Sunday nights. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and self-control. How self-control is a major part of all those fruits. And so we want to go on and talk about what attacks us to rob us of triumphant faith. Not transcending, not transforming, not the gift. Well, wouldn't you like to always have the gift of faith come on you whenever you messed up? Boop. Oh, I can faith my one out of this one. It'd be great, wouldn't it? It wouldn't do nothing for our heart. Anyway, we're going to Romans 8:7 and 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to start dealing with our noggin. Amen. And I want to share this with you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Say ear, gatekeeper. What it's up to you. You're your gatekeeper. It's what you let in and what you let out that makes you. And I've learned that just because I hear something, some things I hear, I can hear it, but I ain't letting in my thinking. Why? It'll affect my heart. If I'm going to let something come in me, come right on in the Word of God. Stay out, vain imagination. Boy, this is the best church in the world to preach to. Stand up, everybody. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, I thank you that you have ministered the triumphant faith to me. Father, we all want to be on the same plane, same channel. We all want to have the ability to control our life. And so, Father, today as we end this service, if there be anybody here that has never, never, ever had the opportunity to pray the sinner's prayer, we would love to pray for them and have them come in. Father, if they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, Father, I just hear that word and I just get excited. I've so conditioned myself to rely upon that heavenly language that I give myself to it every day. Hallelujah, the language of my spirit. I trust in it, Father. Trust in it. So if there's anybody here that has never really had the opportunity to learn to flow and trust in it, we'd love to pray with them. Father, if there's anybody here that would like to have prayer for sickness, Father, would want us to lay hands on them and carry that anointing over onto their life. But Father, we want to pray for them. Father, if there be any brother and sister, I pray that they've gotten right with you just listening to the word. They don't have to come forward. They can just settle it within their own heart to start walking closer with you. That you have the preeminence in everything that they say and do. Don't allow them to be hindered by the world in their faith. So with that said, step out and come forward right now. Any one of you, salvation and filling, healing, whatever it is, feel free to come forward. Hallelujah. 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 Healing? Healing? Oh, for your dad. Okay. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone here for salvation? The infilling of the Spirit. Is this mostly for healing? Salvation? No. Healing? Healing? Okay. We got a bunch of people that need healing. Praise God. Your uncle. Oh, you know, we haven't really capitalized on that much. Usually when you're standing in for somebody, that's called praying by proxy. You can do that. So if you know somebody who is in need of healing wherever they're at, we can pray for a miracle. Huh? Oh, he passed away. So what did you want me to pray? That's all right. You stay right there. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Okay. Okay. Now, I'm going to go ahead and unless you guys want to stay and pray with us, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you because I want to take a little time with this here for healing, mostly healing. So with that said, you can go ahead and leave. You're dismissed. God bless you. And if you want to stay and pray with us, feel free to do that. Hallelujah. Praise God.